Open your Bibles again to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. And begin with verse 7. For who maketh thee to differ from another? There's differing views on what Paul is asking here. Is he being a little bit facetious in saying that we're all one in Christ? Or is he actually saying, you Corinthians, why are you different? What makes you different, each one of you different? I'm of the opinion that that is what he's asking. Sure. Well, I think that's tied in also that he and Apollos, but he concludes that he and Apollos are what? Ministers of Christ, and they're nothing. And so in that sense, there's no difference as far as any stature. You know, there's a danger in a lot of churches or something to almost exalt a pastor. Right. Levels of hierarchy. And to look at the pastor, even though he has an office, I believe, ordained of God, in reality, he's no different than everybody else. He should have no more respect than you have for any other brother or sister in Christ. He shouldn't get any special elevation as a person in any way. Because each one of us is simply called to fulfill our role in the body of Christ. And that differs, and that's why I think this could mean that aspect also. That he's even though we're all one in Christ, God has given us different gifts according to his purpose and his plan. Reading it from another version, it says, for who makes you differ from another? And we have differing callings or differing offices in the church, the body of Christ. We're not all called to be evangelists. We're not all called to be pastor teachers. But we are all called at the same level to love one another, to serve one another, to do certain ministries. We're all called to that. But in the church, the body of Christ, let's look at 1 Corinthians 12:18. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 18. And he talks here, he's just getting through talking about how if you're an ear and not the eye, does that make you any better than the eye or anything like that? Because the body is made up of many members. And then he says here in verse 18, but now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased him. And so every one of us should not covet somebody else's position. I can remember in my naivety, when I was a young believer, I think it was totally of the flesh, but I used to sit in the audience and think that, well, I could preach better than that. Well, not if I'm not called to be a pastor or a preacher. I could preach, and I might be able to say words some way, although I don't think that's my gift. I might be able to make a very flowering speech or something, but that doesn't mean that you're really preaching under the power of the Spirit of God. And so it's not whether one of us can do something better than somebody else or anything like that. It's all about fulfilling your role as a member of the body of Christ. And that should be, as we talked about in the Bible study previously, that should be the result of a yieldedness desire to fulfill your role in the body of Christ. Not to fulfill what you desire, even though you may also desire to be what God has called you to be. But your real desire should be to fulfill the purpose that God has ordained for you as a member of the body of Christ. And again, all of us are called to encourage one another, to exhort, to love, to bear one another's burdens. All of those things are in common. But there is some things that we are different from one another too. Like when Paul said, it was God who separated me from my mother's womb. I believe what he's really saying there, even in my mother's womb, God had already separated me for his purpose and his glory, which he would bring to pass in his time. And Paul was then fulfilling that purpose. And so, again, I believe in this Corinthian church, we're going to read here how Paul uses irony, even to the point of sarcasm, to make a point clear. And so let's go on. He says, and what hast thou that thou didst not receive? And if thou did receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hadst not received it? In very simple words, I think what he's saying there is, your calling and your purpose as a member in the body of Christ is not by your personal self-centered choice. It is by the calling of God, where he placed you into the body of Christ for his purpose, right where he wanted you to fulfill his purpose as that fulfilling that part of the body of Christ. And so God's given you everything you need, or he will provide all that you need to fulfill that purpose. It doesn't depend upon your skill or your ability or anything like that, even though God has given you that also. He may not use your talents the way that you envision them. A lot of people have talents and they feel that, well, the Lord gave me that talent and so I should use it for him. And there is a sense of yieldedness in that, but that may not be where he's called you in the ministry. It reminds me, I always had, and I was never in the military, but I'm reminded that basically I understand boot camp and your early training in the military is to virtually break you down and rebuild you according to their form and according to their need. And you may have some certain skills, but that may not be what their purpose is for you in the military. And even if you do have those skills, they have procedures and policies that those skills have to be channeled through to be used effectively. And they have a chain of command in all of that. And so I see this very similar to that, that you don't determine by your own volition what God's will is for your life. He created you in Christ Jesus unto good works, which he hath before ordained, that you should walk in them. And your will should be to align yourself with God's will for your life. And so Paul's going to now get a little sarcastic to them. In verse 8, now ye are full, now ye are rich, ye have reigned as kings without us. I think he is actually using irony here, pointing out to them not their position in Christ, but their practice in their church. And from the very get-go in this letter, it's been a letter of correction more than a letter of support or encouragement, like 1 and 2 Thessalonians or Philippians, where Paul thanks God for their ministries and everything else. Here, he's correcting a lot of errors, and so I believe he's being almost sarcastic here in the way he's talking to them. He's saying that you think you're full, you think you're rich, you think you are reigning as kings. And then he goes on to say, without us. As if you don't need what I shared with you, And he does tell them that you are blessed. They must have had a very talented and very gifted group of people in their fellowship. But the whole purpose of 1 Corinthians and also much of 2 Corinthians is to correct some not so much doctrinal errors as practical errors. And that they're tied closely together, but it's all about their behavior. And one of the things that's going to come up, as he talked about Apollos, remember, and Peter and Paul and the divisive spirit that was there and the grouping up in accordance of who they wanted to embrace or who they wanted to follow. And so Paul is looking at himself that he needs to correct this and get their focus back on the a phrase he uses, the simplicity that is in Christ, the oneness, the singleness that is in Christ. And so I believe he's being facetious about this, because we know that this Corinthian church was not full spiritually, and they were not rich spiritually. Even though they had that positionally in their practice, they were not living that way. And then he says, you have reigned as kings without us. And then he adds a little bit of fact. And I would to God ye did reign. Which brings out the idea that they really weren't reigning. He really desired that they would be reigning, that we also might reign with you. That they would embrace Paul's marvelous gospel and how that should be applied in their lives, so that they would be living lives worthy of their calling, and Paul could really relate to them in that relationship. And then he goes on to say in verse 9, for I think that God hath set forth us apostles last. It's been apparent to Paul, and we've seen it even if he's referring to the other apostles concerning the kingdom message, or if he's referring to other apostles in the church. But he's saying that I perceive that God has set us up as last in regards to flourishing and reigning as kings on this earth. And he's going to talk about that. And he says, as it were appointed to death, for we are made a spectacle unto the world and to angels and to men. If you remember in Acts chapter 9, when Christ talked to Ananias about Paul being his apostle to the Gentiles and their kings and the children of Israel, and then the next verse says, and I will show him what great things he must suffer for my name's sake. Paul, in his whole ministry, was never recognized by even, I would say, even the kingdom church, but more so by the unsaved and by the world system, as somebody to be looked up to or admired or anything like that whatsoever. In fact, it was just the opposite. They thought he was a fool. They thought he was mad. The Jewish church didn't understand his message initially. He suffered tremendous persecution, even up to appointed to death, and he was. He was going to ultimately be martyred for this message. And so he goes on to say, for we are made a spectacle unto the world. If you remember in this letter that he's writing here, he talked about how his gospel is not after the wisdom of this world. And I think that's so relevant yet today, that the true gospel of Jesus Christ is not received by the world. It's not received by the unsaved. It's only when the Spirit of God illumines somebody's heart to it that that person responds by faith, believing the gospel. And so, for the most part, the preaching of the pure gospel of Jesus Christ and those who live righteously in this present evil world will be admired and flourish? That's not what it says. It says they will suffer persecution. And so I think it's really important to understand that it's not a church is not necessarily being blessed by God if it's continually has to have another building program. If it's continually flourishing, so they have to bring in Starbucks and they have to bring in better music and they have to bring in professional musicians even. And they have to start to use stage smoke and all that other stuff. And people come and they just love it. That's not the way the gospel is. That's not the way it works in this present evil world. There are some that believe and can identify with Paul and with the truth of God's word, but most people today are enemies of God. Most people today are aliens from the truth of God's word, and they resent it. They don't like it. They may be religious, but in their heart of hearts, they are at enmity with God. But these people are believers. And yet, I believe they're living after the flesh. And so Paul goes on to say, for we've been made a spectacle unto the world and to angels and to men. Now, the world has seen what Paul was doing. He turned the world upside down wherever he went. And the world hated that message for the most part. There were many people saved, but for the most part, he says in verse 10, we are fools for Christ's sake. Now, when he says that, do you think Paul's saying that from his own opinion, or he's reiterating the world's attitude? He's being sarcastic, I think. But as far as the world's concerned, you're a fool, Paul. I loved my parents and everything, but when I gave up education and went to Bible college, gave up a good job, and went to Bible college and didn't have a job. My wife was working, and we were just existing minimally. People thought I was an idiot. Why would you give up a good job and everything else to go do that? But I don't believe one believer in Jesus Christ thought I was an idiot. In fact, they supported us and helped us live when we didn't have much to live with. And so the world has a totally different view about these things. The world says you don't discuss religion and politics. I mean, that's their attitude. Well, we know better. There's nothing I'd rather do than discuss the truth of the word. Not so much religion, but the truth of the word, particularly with like-minded believers. That's probably the greatest joy I have in this life, is the share the marvelous gospel of God's grace. To most people, that's foolish. You know, and I don't know if they say it. One guy jokingly calls me the Reverend. Hi, Reverend. I think he's doing that sarcastically. Maybe he's doing it kindly. I'm always sort of pricked just a little bit by that. But I realize that he's just being who he is. And God will take care of everything like that. But that's what Paul's dealing with here, with believers. That I'm sure they're looking at that. In a lot of churches, we just by nature exalt certain people. I've made this phrase, there's a danger in what they call pastor worship. And we got to be careful not to get caught up in anything like that at all. Because as Paul and Apollos were nothing, I'm nothing. I just happen to believe, and I'm here because I believe I was called by God to be here for this time. And there'll be a time when that'll be over with. And it shouldn't be going back to what Pastor Mark always said, that and so Paul's saying, we're fools for Christ's sake, but ye are wise in Christ. Today, so much of the preaching is that If you're doing God's will, He's going to bless you. And if you're not doing God's will, that's why you're poor, that's why you're sick. And so that's what Paul's dealing with here. You guys are so smart. You think you know everything, and just because you have all this talent and all these gifts, you look at me, Paul, and you think I'm a fool for Christ. Paul says, I didn't come to you with excellency of speech, but I came with the power of God. And so I really see him here as being sarcastic. Yet this is what God ordained that he would write to them. And so he goes on to say, we are weak, but ye are strong. And that's totally the opposite, I think, of the real case. Ye are honorable, but we are despised. You know, it's interesting. Paul's talking again to believers in Christ. And he's not talking about the outside world here, even though they were contrary to what Paul was teaching. I believe he's talking to the Corinthians, that many of you have picked somebody else you want to embrace their teaching, and we are despised because we don't agree with that. And so I think it's very apropos for us today to be sensitive about how we are responding to one another and those in authority. Even on to this present hour, and now Paul's talking very directly about his situation. Even on to this present hour, we both hunger and thirst and are naked and are buffeted and have no certain dwelling place. That was Paul's present condition as he's writing to these people who we're going to find out later are having love feasts in their church that they're calling celebrating the Lord's Supper, where they were coming there with all of their food and denying the poor to share in it, and all the problems they were having within their fellowship. And so Paul is describing his situation. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, because up to this point in the book of Acts we have a few references to some of the persecution that Paul endured. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning with verse 22, he again is writing to this same group of people, and he's defending his apostleship. And he says in verse 22, are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they of the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more, in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeyings often, in perils of water, in perils of robber, in perils by mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. And so here's sort of a resume of Paul's life. And that sure doesn't sound like the name it, claim it gospel that is so prevalent today. That here is the person that was chosen by Christ to take this glorious gospel of the grace of God, to whom he had come to a place in his life where he says, it doesn't matter whether I live or die, as long as I complete the ministry I have received of the Lord. He was totally committed to this message, and yet look at what it resulted for him, because he was recognized as a fool for Christ. And how sad it is in the churches today that people that have been led to give up a very affluent lifestyle, a very comfortable lifestyle, to go into some form of ministry, which usually isn't real profitable, isn't real advantageous in the world or anything else, that so many people would judge that person as a fool. And yet, I believe with all my heart that, like I've said, if you've been called to preach, or if you've been called to any ministry, don't stoop to be president. There is no earthly position on this earth, no position of esteem or power or anything else that compares to being a member of the body of Christ and fulfilling God's ordained plan for your life. Because when this life is over, you're not going to take anything from this earth with you. It'll be those things that have been laid up for you in heaven that God will reward you with. And so Paul doesn't see any of this as his real struggle. They were sort of rebelling or rejecting his ministry and his apostleship, and he's going to go on here and speak rather strongly about what they have done. But then let's look at one more verse, verse 28, from where we were just reading in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 28. Besides those things that are without, which means besides all of those things that are coming onto me from outside of me, the world's pressures, the persecutions, all of those things that come from without, he says, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of the churches, that was coming from within. Paul had a tremendous burden for the preaching of the gospel and for those who had embraced it by faith. And he had cause for that because so many of his churches immediately came under great persecution, both from his own countrymen and also from the Gentiles in those areas. And then he goes on to say, he talked about he hungered and was naked and all that, and he said, and labor. He had to work with his own hands. And then he talks about being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we suffer it. Being defamed, being slandered or spoken ill against, we entreat, we encourage, and we exhort and edify. We are made the filth of the world. And we are made, that's a passive verb again. It wasn't Paul that made himself that. It was the Lord that had put him in a position that brought that upon him. And so, not that the Lord was doing the evil, but that the Lord ordained that through this ministry you will suffer. And so Paul says, we are made as the filth of this world. Paul was looked upon by those in the world as virtually refuse or garbage. Oftentimes we look at certain classes of people and we look at them in that light. And then he goes on even to sort of make it more graphic. He says, we are made as the filth of the world and are the offscouring of all things unto this day. We don't have a dishwasher. Well, I have a dishwasher, my wife. But we don't have an automatic, well, she's pretty automatic too. We don't have an electric dishwasher. But when I use an electric dishwasher, I still scour the dishes. I still run them under the water and get all that rest off. And I probably wouldn't have to do that. And these new dishwashers are supposed to be so good. But Paul's saying that we are like the scum that you would scrape off your boots. We're the off-scouring. So he's making it that he's looked upon as almost not worthy of even living. And ultimately, they're going to conclude that. And he will be offered on the grounds of the gospel. And then he goes on in verse 14. I do not write these things to shame you. He's not trying to make them feel guilty. He's not trying to abase them or anything like that. He's writing these things, he says. I don't do this to shame you, but as my beloved children, I warn you. Do not be deceived, for God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. And if people are going to live, these Corinthians, or even people today, if they're going to live according to the flesh, according to their own nature, they will suffer for that in the spiritual realm. They may suffer also in the physical realm, but I don't believe God punishes people physically for their spiritual failure, so to speak. But they will suffer. Every believer in Christ is given all that he needs to superabound with great peace and joy and satisfaction, moment by moment, day by day, 24/7, for the rest of their life. But if you choose to serve the flesh and to walk in self-centeredness and self-opinionated ideas and all of that, then you will lose that joy and that peace and that, all of that comfort, because it's just not compatible with the flesh. And the flesh desires to satisfy itself. And so then he concludes with this in this passage. For though you might have 10,000 instructors in Christ. Now that's a possibility. It's probably not real, so it might be a little hyperbole here. But even if they had 10,000 instructors in Christ, you do not have many fathers. And he goes on to say, for in Christ Jesus, I have begotten you through the gospel. And so Paul is saying, no matter who is teaching you, no matter what they're teaching you, no matter any of that, you only have one person that God used to bring you to a saving knowledge of Christ. And that was Paul in this case. And so he concludes with this. Therefore, I urge you, imitate me. And that goes clear back up to that verse where he says, I would to God ye did reign, in verse 8, that we also might reign with you. I think you could take that verse 8 and sort of rewrite it so it says, we are reigning, Paul says, and I would to God that you would reign with us. But you will not reign with us as long as you persist in your self-centered, fleshly, carnal approach to the church and to God. Therefore, I urge you, imitate me. Paul says, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. That's one of the sort of the banner sayings as grace believers. When people say, well, you don't follow Christ, you follow Paul. Well, we follow Paul as Paul follows Christ. They follow Christ as the King of Israel, even though they don't acknowledge that or don't recognize that. They may give him credit for that. He is the King of Israel, and we wouldn't argue with that for a second. But what he taught in the Gospels, even though we can learn from that, even though I believe we can be convicted by that, we need to make application of those truths by following what Paul taught. And they will come, ultimately will come to a lot of the same conclusions. But other parts we won't. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. We are to be meek, but we're not going to inherit the earth. Our citizenship is in heaven. And so in this little short passage here, Paul is very, I think, from my view, sarcastically pointing out to the Corinthians how they're living their lives contrary to the way it should be. And so when Paul says in here that you are strong, but I am weak, actually Paul teaches in other places that he's actually strong when he is weak, that my grace is sufficient for you. Paul knows all that. So Paul acknowledges that even when he is weak, he is strong. But he's making this ironic comparison that they think they're strong and they're really weak. And I think we can be very careful. I talk with a man from Australia almost every day, and he has a new little tidbit of something about the gospel of the grace of God. And he often says things like, well, nobody agrees with me, and that's why I know I'm right. These grace believers are trying to show me things, but nobody can teach me because my theology is straight on. And so sometimes I think he may have a little problem like these Corinthians, that he's a little caught up in what he believes. And we too need to be careful that we may believe something with all our heart, but that doesn't mean it's right. We also may disagree with somebody else, and that doesn't mean they're wrong. What we need to do is just trust the Lord to teach us the truth. And if we believe with all our heart, praise the Lord and walk by faith, but not condemn or to belittle or abase someone else that doesn't see it the other way. Because what hast thou that thou didst not receive? If you have any truth at all, it wasn't because you were smarter than me. It was because the Spirit of God illumined your heart and you believed it. And if I don't agree with you, I may believe the Spirit of God did that to me too. But then we shouldn't have to go like this about it. We can virtually commit each other and ourselves to the Lord and trust Him to teach us so that we don't become adversarial in our differences. Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, how thankful we are again for the truth of Your Word. And my prayer for myself and also for each person here is that we would have an increased desire to know You, that we would have a faith that has come to a place in our lives where we just want to trust in You in everything, that we can rest, that You are working all things after the counsels of Your own will, that we can rejoice and be filled with joy and thanksgiving in every circumstance because we know You and we can trust You in everything. And then, Lord, that each one of us would desire to fulfill Your will and purpose for our lives. And we thank You for that. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.